morning. Good to see all of you, and I'm especially thrilled to see Mike Bush, my fellow elder, here with us today. Mike and Mary, first time in over a year that they've been here with us. We just say thank you, Lord, that they're here. And Mike continues to serve as an elder. Usually he's on Zoom, even if the rest of us are meeting in person, but he's there. And Mike is a man of few words, but when he speaks, we listen. And we're really glad to have him here today. Jordan, you're a great fellow elder. Jordan's one of our newest, youngest elders. You think, is he old enough to be an elder? He is. But he has wisdom way beyond his years, and he has a really good way with words. That's why we had him volunteer. We volunteered him to make that announcement to you this morning. I can't think of anybody that would do it better. We used to sing a song years ago called Count Your Blessings. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. We'll talk a little bit about blessings this morning. We have, if we think about it, many blessings in our lives, and it's good to remember them. I remember Carrie Keith telling us a couple of years ago about having a blessing basket, bucket, bowl, container, that she had all these little sheets of paper with just different blessings in, and she was reading some of them to us during that time. Remember that? Well, that's a good thing to do, and it helps us to turn our minds and our hearts toward God, to give him thanks for the blessings that we have in our lives. But it's an interesting thing about blessings. They can work in different ways. Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest, was a chaplain for the British military in Egypt during World War I. He had a very short life. He died in his late 20s. But he was a great writer, preacher, teacher. And he said this about blessings. He said, well, the great difficulty spiritually is to concentrate on God. I would agree with that, wouldn't you? And it's his blessings that make it difficult. Troubles nearly always make us look at God. But blessings are apt to make us look elsewhere. Isn't that something? But blessings are all around us. We only need to look up to see them. It's kind of like this little boy who was describing an elevator, and he says, I got into this little room and the upstairs came down. Prayers go up, the blessings come down, right? Well, as we continue in our study in the book of Ruth, we may observe many blessings as well. It didn't begin with blessing. It began in the darkness of famine and a move to Moab with Elimelech and Naomi and their family. But as we read the story, and now we're in chapter 4, verse 13 today, we see that Naomi goes from bitter, to being blessed, being full. And Ruth, her daughter-in-law, went from widowhood in Moab to motherhood in Israel. And Boaz himself, he went from ruthless to ruthful, like me. My wife's name, Ruth, for those of you who are watching online, she's sitting up there saying, you know, behind every good man, there's a woman rolling her eyes. Anyway, God's blessings can impact many generations. And that's sort of an idea in these verses that we're going to read today. God's blessings can impact many generations. So today we're going to read chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, where we find seven blessings. Good biblical number. So let's read verse 13 of chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, King David. Blessings can impact generations. Well, the first blessing we want to look at is in the first part of verse 13, the blessing of the wedding. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. In Israel, a wedding is a big deal, especially back in those days. But even today, Jewish weddings can go for a week and even 2 weeks. Did you ever watch Fiddler on the Roof? That's what I think of when I think of a Jewish wedding. Well, that was a good wedding. And it goes on for weeks with much celebration and the hora dance that the men dance with each other and the women dance with each other. And there's all kinds of celebration and singing and blessing and eating and drinking and all of this going on. And it goes for 2 weeks. And especially would have been true in Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem where they were when they got married. Not many people live in Bethlehem, but I imagine the whole town showed up for this wedding. And it went on and on and on. So in Bethlehem, the house of bread, there was bread flowing and wine flowing and food for everybody and just a great celebration for this old man who married a young woman. Again, like me and my Ruth. But everybody came and it was a great celebration. This was a real blessing. I can imagine, I know kind of how Boaz felt. How blessed he was to have this beautiful Moabitess young lady choose him to be her husband when she could have, as he said, chosen any of the young men out there in the fields. But she chose him. And Naomi, what a blessing this wedding must have been for Naomi. You know, when you think about it, she was the mother-in-law of Ruth, but I think at the wedding she probably was like the mother of the bride, wasn't she? Because Ruth had pretty much adopted her as her mother. She says, "Where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. Where you live, that's where I'm going to live." Mom, maybe she called her that. And so Naomi has a dual role. And even though, you know, it's interesting, in the book of Ruth, we don't see Naomi speak to Boaz ever. Did you know that? You never see Boaz and Naomi speaking. But I imagine maybe the first time they may have spoken was at the wedding. Because before that, she was sort of coaching Ruth and saying, "Go glean in the field today, daughter." And then she told her what to do, how to propose to him, God's way. And so she's praying to God, I think, instead of talking to Boaz, trying to be matchmaker. You know, she wasn't doing that. She was talking to God and to Ruth. And I think Boaz was probably talking to God a lot too. But I think the first time those two may have spoken, Naomi and Boaz, was at the wedding. And I can imagine what they may have talked about. Because God had worked in them, in and through each of them. And she may have praised and thanked Boaz when she talked to him at the wedding for practicing chesed, that loyal love that we've been learning about in every chapter. Loyal love. Thank you, Boaz, for practicing chesed with my daughter, Ruth. And also, I want to thank you, Boaz, for the way you handled yourself at the engagement that night on the threshing floor when she peeled off the blanket from your feet and lay there waiting for your answer. Thank you for not taking her under your blanket. Thank you for being a man of God, Boaz, for doing it the right way. And thank you for your negotiations, Boaz, at the city gate with the first kinsman redeemer, because you remember there was a closer relative who actually was the kinsman redeemer, but he chose not to fulfill his duty. And how did Boaz handle that? Like a gentleman, like a godly Jewish man was supposed to. And I'm sure she thanked him for his negotiations because that was public. That was in the city gate and they had observers. Well, we too can live like that. Boaz is a good role model. So is Naomi and Ruth. We can practice this chesed living, this loyal love living by following God's instructions. Like they did. Like Boaz and Ruth did in the terms of sexual relations. Not putting the cart before the horse, which in our era is called cohabitation. More and more common these days. But you know, the choice to follow one's deceitful heart in this matter, it sounds like a good idea. We should live together to see if we're going to be compatible with each other. Or we need to live together because we can't afford to live separately anymore. If you follow your heart in this way, you'll find out your heart is deceitful, because sin will always take you farther than you want to go. And sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. Living together before marriage is sin because it involves sexual relations. And sex outside of marriage is perverted. Perverted from God's way. Perverted means turned upside down. But Ruth and Boaz did it God's way. First, it says she became his wife. Then, it says he went into her, which is the Jewish way of saying they had sexual relations. They did it in the right order, in the right way. May their tribe increase. But Ruth allowed God to choose when she followed Naomi from Moab. When she said to Naomi, I will be with you and your God will be my God. I'm going to live where you live. She chose at that moment to let God do her choosing for her instead of making her own choices. Boaz and Ruth both allowed God to choose for them how they would behave toward each other before marriage. They allowed God to choose that. So the blessing of the wedding. That's the first one. The second blessing is the blessing of the birth, also in verse 13. So he took her, became his wife, he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. God enabled Ruth is the first thing that we want to see there. God enables birth. He enabled her to give birth. If you think about it, she was a barren woman because her first marriage, remember, she was a widow, to Mahlon, lasted for about 10 years in Moab. Had no children, no kids. I imagine they tried, and she was not able to conceive. But at this point, because of God's sovereignty, he enabled her to conceive and gave her a son. The birth of a son is special, a blessing as well. In Israel, in those days, that's what people prayed for. They loved their daughters too. But a son was what they prayed for. Not only did they pray for a son, but that he might be the son, the Messiah. Every mother's dream, every Jewish mother's dream, was to give birth to the Messiah. And it was a special time for celebration of this blessing because now a son was born and he could carry on the family name, Elimelech's family, Mahlon's family. And the women of Bethlehem praised God for this birth of a son. Who knew? Perhaps he would become the Messiah. You know, it's also interesting to note that they chose to have a child in times that were much harder than the times in which we live today. And yet we hear people today who are saying, I'm just not comfortable bringing a child into a world like this. Well, are you postponing having children because of the times in which we live? I would suggest that you don't. Don't postpone it. But do what Boaz and Ruth did and let God make the choice. He didn't give her children for 10 years in her first marriage. He did give her a child in her second marriage. They allowed God to choose. And so if you are married and debating about having children, but are hesitating because the times are so bad, the times they lived in were much worse, because they lived in that time in which there was no king in Israel, and everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. That's called anarchy. We don't live in anarchy. Not yet. The greatest choice anyone makes is to let God choose for him. So the blessing of the birth, the blessing of the wedding. And then there's the blessing of the Redeemer in verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a Redeemer today." They're saying this to Naomi, the grandmother. "And may his name," that is the son's name, "become famous in Israel." Of course, Boaz was his kinsman redeemer who married Ruth. But they are calling the son, the baby, they're calling him for Naomi a future kinsman redeemer, a future guardian, one who would take care of her in her old age and carry on the name of the family. Naomi in her old age. And it's as if the women, in saying these things, are uttering a prayer to God that this baby would become famous in Israel, maybe even be the Messiah, and that he would provide for Naomi as she grew older. The baby's name means servant and perhaps worshiper. How would he live up to his name? By serving his grandmother, perhaps, serving his mother. And he did, in retrospect, from our vantage point, we see that that baby Obed did become famous because he became the grandfather of David, the greatest king in all of Israel, through whose family the Messiah would come. You know, another thing we observe in the book of Ruth is that all the prayers were answered. Every prayer in the book of Ruth was answered. And some yet were yet in their future, but the birth of Jesus Christ was an answer that he might become famous. They didn't live to see that, but they know now. But Naomi went from bitter to pleasant. She went from empty to full. Corrie Ten Boom's favorite verse, she went through the concentration camps of Nazi Germany, was Psalm 31:15. "My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands." That's why we can trust him with our children, with our grandchildren, with our dating, with our marriages and our engagements and our deaths and our burials and all of life. We can trust him because our times are in his hands. And then there's the blessing of the daughter-in-law, verse 15. "May he also," this is the women of the town of Bethlehem, saying to Naomi, "may he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." That's a pretty high compliment coming from these Jewish mothers. "Better than seven sons he is to you." That's high praise. Ruth gave birth to this son, remember, through God's enablement. God put Ruth and Naomi together back in Moab. God put Ruth and Boaz together in Bethlehem. Naomi was a good mother-in-law, wasn't she? Those of you who have adult children who are married, are you a good mother-in-law, father-in-law? It's hard sometimes, as we are learning. Naomi was a good mother-in-law. That's why Ruth left to go with her. She'd had her as a mother-in-law for 10 years before she said, "Your God will be my God, your country my country. I'm going with you." Would our daughters-in-law, our sons-in-law say the same kind of thing to us? Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. You know, I was blessed with a great mother and father-in-law. I was very fortunate. They're both at home with the Lord now. Both knew the Lord and were very godly role models for Ruthie and me. I don't think I'm as good of a father-in-law as my father-in-law was. And then, verse 16, the blessing of grandparenting. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. I would give you a picture of my grandchildren, but I left my phone up there. But grandchildren are something else. We have five. Naomi became a grandmother that day. It says she became his nurse, in effect, becoming his caregiver, his primary caregiver, perhaps. It was kind of like an adoption, although it wasn't a formal adoption. But remember what Naomi had said back in chapter 1 before they left Moab, and she was trying to talk Ruth out of following her back to Israel. And she said to Ruth and Orpah, Ruth's sister, "Have I yet sons in my womb?" No, she was already past the childbearing years. And what did these ladies just say? A son has been born to Ruth? No, a son has been born to Naomi. they started calling it, "That's Naomi's baby. That's Naomi's baby." Well, who was holding him all the time? Naomi. Says she had a lap full of grandson. Now, she wasn't bitter anymore, was she? She was full, very full, as only a grandmother can be. Psalm 128, verse 6 says, "May you live to see your children's children." That was my prayers until my first granddaughter was born. And I thanked God. Thank you for letting me live to see my child's child. And now I've been blessed to live long enough to see five of them. Proverbs 17:6 says, "Grandchildren are like a crown to the elderly." Now, well, they are. I'm so pleased and proud of them. But what does that mean? They're like a crown. I mean, a crown is a nice shiny thing that a king or a queen wears, right? But I read something that Timothy Keller wrote about that. He says, "A crown speaks to the unique joy of grandchildren. In the harried day-to-day maelstrom of raising one's own children, it's hard to stand back and take in the wonder of a new life growing up out of your parental and spousal love. But the faces of your grandchildren evoke memories of your children, spouse, your parents, your own childhood in a way that nothing else does. Grandchildren open a room in your heart that could not be unlocked by anyone else." Nevertheless, Bruce Waltke reminds us that while in the Old Testament, childlessness was a curse, it's never spoken of that way in the New Testament. It's never spoken of that way after Christ came. By contrast, Jesus Christ, who had no children, no biological children, that is, he blessed the church, us believers, to reproduce spiritually, not physically. But we are to reproduce believers, aren't we? One's spiritual family includes all who are in Christ. And so if you are childless, you can have more spiritual children than you can shake a stick at. And grandchildren, more than you ever could have of physical ones. In fact, we're looking for people right now to have enough teachers and children's workers so that we can start those classes back again at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. You want to have some grandchildren? They're all over the place. And they're just waiting for a grandpa, a grandma, or a mom and dad to come back there and play with them. And we've done that. And it is so much fun. They are so much fun. God wants us to do things like that. And of course, we have Awana on Wednesdays. So there are plenty of grandchildren and children to love. That's a blessing. And then we have the blessing of neighbors, the sixth blessing. In verse 17, the neighbor women gave him a name. That's interesting, isn't it? The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son's been born to Naomi." I think they probably called him that in the beginning. Naomi's boy, Naomi's boy, Naomi's boy. So it says, then they named him Obed. Hear Ruth, "Obed, Obed, time to come home." And he says, "Oh, bed. Sorry." And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Well, the fact that Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz allowed the women of Bethlehem to name the child shows the close-knit community that they had in Bethlehem. But you know, Bethlehem, the house of bread, our house can also become a house of bread here in our towns, our church, with our neighbors. And many of you, along with me, saw the blessing of church brothers and sisters and neighbors during Snowvid, when we were confined to our house that week that everything froze and people started checking up on each other. And many of you did that, and helping each other out. That's Hesed living. That's loyal love that reaches out to help others. Many of you were such good neighbors. And I would just say, let's keep it up. Let's keep it up in the good times, too. Don't let the blessings get in the way, but let's check up on each other in the good times. Make this our new normal. You loved. You gave love. That's more than human loyalty. Hesed is not human loyalty. Hesed is divine loyalty. It imitates God's initiative, which comes without being deserved. It's more than a sentimental feeling. It's putting another's welfare ahead of your own. As Pastor Larry said again last week, love gives others what they need the most when they deserve it the least at the greatest possible cost. That's Hesed living. J.B. Phillips said, in all these circumstances of life, there is the absolute necessity of faith in the Lord, who can turn emptiness to fullness, sadness to joy, death to life, that His will be accomplished in His way and in His time. I liked Steve Green's song years ago, "May all who come behind us find us faithful." One thing that we should have learned from reading the story of Ruth is what Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 tells us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Steve Green wrote, "Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light the way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful." The story of Ruth concerning the times of the judges, when everyone did that which was right in his own eyes, what he thought was right, we learn that even in terrible times, there are those people who make the best of it. Planting, harvesting, waiting, loving, planning, dreaming, rejoicing, celebrating. And even if everyone around us is doing that which he or she thinks is right, just swimming merrily down the stream, we can always choose to swim upstream. Obey God instead, and happily trust Him with the outcome. And don't live in fear. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control." Not media control, self-control. God's blessings can impact many lives and many generations. Well, the last blessing is the seventh one, the blessing of a Redeemer with a capital R. They named him Obed, and he's the father of Jesse, the father of David. God promised Moses back during the Exodus, as he was redeeming Israel from Egypt, that he would one day send a prophet like Moses who would become the ultimate redeemer. Ruth and Boaz's son Obed became David's grandfather. Ruth and Boaz made choices. They chose to live lives of chesed, loyal love. And God's will was accomplished through them. When love reigns, God reigns. The choices that we can make today affect our family for generations to come. You can make a difference in your family, the chain of your long family line. You can make a difference by choosing to follow Christ. You're not chained to your past. You can break that chain through trusting in Christ. Jesus Christ was in the family of David. The things that we might think of as trivial could be extremely important. What's the birth of another boy in Bethlehem? Seem trivial perhaps to some. May he become famous. Maybe he can become famous. Did they know that that was the family line of the Messiah? In God's great scheme of things, things that we think of as trivial could be extremely important. Who knew that this little boy would become the grandfather of Israel's greatest king, David, and be in the line of the Messiah? So the world is blessed by the Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You know, just as they met at the city gate, Boaz and the first Redeemer, it demanded a response from that closer relative, and he had to respond to Boaz when he was presented the facts, and he responded. Now, we've been given facts about the great kinsman Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and now we have to respond. And if we choose not to respond, that also is a choice with dire consequences. Because the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. We're all falling short of God's perfection. And there's a penalty for sin. And the penalty is separation from God forever, death. And the bad news is there's nothing we could do about that. But God did something. He sent our kinsman Redeemer into the world, God the Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins, the price that we could never have paid. And he asks us to believe that Jesus died as our substitute on that cross, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and he lives forever. That it's a gift, not something to be earned. We are saved through faith by grace, so that no one could boast. It's the gift of God. And we are challenged to receive that gift. We are asked to receive God's gift. To not receive it is to reject him and to spend life in a Christless eternity. But to accept the gift is to have eternal life from that moment on. What a wonderful blessing that is that our kinsman Redeemer has given us. If you've never made that decision, I pray as we bow our heads now, you would tell him, Lord, I need a kinsman redeemer. I need you in my life. I thank you for forgiving me by dying on the cross. Save my soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons we learn from Ruth and Obed and Boaz and Naomi. We thank you for this chesed love that you give us that we never deserved. You are merciful and your mercy is new every morning. We thank you for the good news that Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. And if there are any who have never trusted in you, I pray they would trust in you right now by asking you to save their souls as you believe in his death on the cross. We thank you for this time together and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.